John chapter 21, please. And we're going right through from verse 4, right to the end of the Gospel of John this evening. Just for anyone who may not have been present last week, there is a phrase at the end of John chapter 20 that we want to look at once again. John 20, verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, is the phrase. In this book. But these are written, that you might believe. You see, when John says in this book, and these are written, well, many believe that John's gospel finishes there. In fact, many scholars say that's where John's gospel finishes. In fact, there is an argument among scholars of whether John 21 is really belonging to John's gospel or not. But there is no argument in my mind. And I trust when I finish with John 21 tonight, there will be no argument in your mind. You see, I believe this. I believe that John took 20 chapters to show to the whole world the greatness of our Savior. And he took us through all the messages and all the miracles, all the preaching and all the performance of our Lord Jesus in 20 chapters just to show to the world the greatness of our faith. And I think that when he finished the book, just like any other one might do writing a letter, he put a postscript. That's another chapter on this occasion. Just to show the tenderness of our Lord. That makes 21 a very precious chapter. 20 chapters to prove the greatness of our Savior. And one more chapter just to show the tenderness of our Lord. That's what we're after this evening, and it's a very wonderful chapter. You remember we set the stage last week. Let's look at it just quickly again. Verse 1 of chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, that is the Sea of Galilee, and on this wise showed he himself. Now, he was revealing himself in another way altogether. That's why I'm persuaded, you see, that it's a revelation of the Lord, not an exposition of the Savior. And on this wise. And then we noticed the disciples who were together. Watch them again. Simon Peter and Thomas and Nathaniel, and the sons of Zebedee. Nowhere in the Bible do you get these names placed together, either before this or after it. When we're reading of the disciples, it's always Peter, James, and John. Oh, not so on this occasion. You get Peter, he was the one who denied. Next to him you get Thomas, he was the one who would not believe. Next to him you get Nathaniel, he was the one who despised. Next to him you get the two sons of Zebedee. They were the ones who quarreled for place. And the other two disciples are not named. Maybe any two of us would fit in for them. And so we are getting failures all placed together. And again they failed. You see, Peter stood up in verse 3. Simon Peter says unto them, I go a-fishing. Dreadful thing when a leader among God's people makes a decision that leads other people astray. Said, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. That night they caught nothing. It was a night of disappointment. It was a night of defeat. Because it started with disobedience. You see, at this very spot on the Sea of Galilee, 3.5 years before this, our Lord Jesus Christ had walked along the sand, and he had looked into the eyes of Peter, and he said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And you remember how they left all and followed him. They were called into full-time service for the Lord. But on this particular day, Peter was going back on it all. He was getting the boat out again. He's going back to the fishing. He was disobeyed. And the night was a night of disappointment. A night of defeat. Now that's where we start the revelation tonight. And I want you to notice this fourth verse that we're starting with. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. You know, here he is coming, visiting them. Oh, you know, when he had risen from the dead and met the woman at the tomb, he said to them, "Go tell my disciples, I go before them into Galilee, and there shall they see me." And he appointed a mountain in Galilee where he would meet them. But these fellows didn't go to the mountain, they went to the sea. And this is the shore of their disobedience. This is the very shore of their disappointment. This is the very shore of their defeat. How very tender it was for our Lord Jesus to come and stand on the shore of their disappointment. Is there a defeated believer here? Is there someone here who hath disobeyed the word of the Lord? And you're disappointed. Well, somewhere on the shore you'll find Jesus. He's looking for you. I think this was very tender of him. Oh, yes, he could have turned his back and said, "Let them go there." But no, he came and stood on the very shore of their disappointment and the very shore of their defeat, the very shore of their disobedience. And that's where you'll find them. There's a tenderness in his visitation. And then look what he said. Verse 5, "Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat?" Now, I think there are one or two very tender things here. You see, after all, they had disobeyed. After all, they had taken the bit between their teeth and they had gone their own way. I want to tell you this, that Jesus spoke first. Sometimes, you know, when there's a break in fellowship, some people are very slow, you know, to speak first. Well, you want to learn from your master tonight. Some of the believers here, you know, would nearly die before they would speak to somebody. Well, the Lord Jesus spoke first. Yes, they're 100 yards from the shore. We'll measure it when we get down a bit. And when they're 100 yards out, he cries, and there's a tenderness in the first word. Children! Oh, yes. Didn't say, "Backsliders!" Children. Children, have ye any meat? You know, if there's a tender touch in his visitation, when he stood on the shore, there's a very tender touch in his investigation. Have you any meat? I would like to say this, you know, because some people don't seem to get this. When the Lord asks questions, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. Well, there's a lot of people go around teaching a lot of silly stuff like this. When God came into the Garden of Eden and said, Adam, where art thou? Do you think he didn't know where he was? And there are a thousand questions in the scriptures like that. It isn't that God doesn't know the answer. He's only asking questions to bring forth a confession. Because when you get out of fellowship with the Lord, the only one way that you get in again, by confession. Don't forget that. Lots of people think, you know, that they can say things about other people behind their backs and tear them into pieces with their tongue. And then they can go and suck up with the Lord. Well, you can't. My dear sister, there is one way of getting into fellowship with the Lord, and it's when we confess our sins. And God won't alter that word for anybody in this place. That's God's word. If we confess our sins, and mind you, it doesn't mean this. It doesn't mean that you come at night and you feel you're a miserable creature and you get down on your knees and say, Lord, Lord, forgive me for what I've done today. That's confessing nothing. But you know, if some of you businessmen in this place today have told lies behind the counter, well, there's one simple word that brands you, you're a liar. That's all about it, you know. I can't find any other word in the English language. You're a liar. And if you get down on your knees tonight in the middle of the night and say, Lord, I'm a liar, it'll help you, mind you. And if any man or woman in this place has put forth their hand in work today and taken something that didn't belong to them, you're a thief. That's what you are. And when you go crawling into God's presence, you'll say, I'm a thief. And when the believers are taught to drag their sin out into the open, and honestly, thankfully, confess it, you'll get back into fellowship. That's what he wants you. He says, have you any meat? Oh, he knew what the night had been. He knew. Yes, it may well be that he directed the fish away from the net. Oh, he knew. But you know, from out of that misty morning came the cry, no! It was an honest confession. They were just confessing the disappointed, defeated night that they had passed through. That's where he was leading them to. Leading them to the place of confession. Now there's a tenderness in the visitation. And there's a tenderness in the investigation. And now we really come to the manifestation, and that's what we're really at this night. He revealed himself in this wise. Now watch this very carefully. Verse 5 again. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, I don't want to miss the point, but I shall have to miss this one. Right through this gospel, when John's been writing about himself, this is the very signature that he uses. he always calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. You see, he hid behind that. He didn't say, I said, or I did. Now, I don't believe that any other man adding a chapter would have used this particular signature of John. Surely it's John still writing. I think it's quite clear when you see it. It's John still writing. He's using his own signature. But here's the bit that's most important. Verse 7, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. You know, he wasn't too slow. The moment the net went over and it filled with a multitude of fishes, John says, it's the Lord. Well, he knew who was there. And it's the Lord, mind you. That's why I'm perfectly sure that John is expounding the tenderness of our Lord. Yes, it's the Lord. Yes, it's the Lord. Now, why did he come to the conclusion so quick as that? Oh, he'd learned something a long time ago. Let's go back to Luke's Gospel just for a moment. Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, please. I want you to watch this because there's a great lesson here. We'll read from verse 1 just to get the proper connection. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. You know, it's been noted down through the years that where the word of God has been honestly expounded, you always get the people. I believe that's what this class means. I'm not much to look at. I know that a long time ago. And there are no trumpets blowing here. And we sing two old-fashioned hymns, but here's this place filled with people with their Bibles. You've come to hear the word of God, dear, and I'm delighted that you do. And no matter where you come from or what denomination you belong to, the word of God is yours. Never belong to the Baptist, you know. Thank God for that. It belongs to the saints. And here is the Lord Jesus, and the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. He stood by the lake of Gennesaret. That's the same lake. It's Galilee. Sometimes it's called Tiberias. That's the Roman word. Sometimes it's called Galilee. That's the Jewish one. Sometimes it's called Gennesaret. Verse 2, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, a launch out into the deep, and let down your net for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes. And here's a wee word for you. And their net breaks. Well, that's a terrible thing to happen to fishermen. You know, I used to preach in Porto Vogue for many years. And I've gone out at night with the Porto Vogue fishing fleet time and time and time again. Used to be 70 men on the fishing fleet, and they had wireless that they could talk to one another out at sea at night. And they used to take me out with them to preach a message in the middle of the night to all the fishermen. It was a great delight, and I had the great joy of seeing a great number of them gloriously saved. But you know, there is one thing that really annoys a fisherman, and that is when he loses his net. You know, today a fishing net would cost you about £120. It reminds you that's a bad night's work if you lose the net. And I feel that in comparison, the nets were just as dear then. And to lose a net was something. That something must have gone wrong here. What went wrong? Surely the Lord wouldn't break anybody's net. Well, now you watch it and you'll find out what went wrong. Watch what the Lord said in verse 4. Launch out into the deep and let down your nets. There's a net there. N-E-T-S. Nets. For a dog. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. They told him to take the ass off. Now, nobody told him. He just did that. Let me tell you this, dear. If you take one letter out of that book, you'll be the loser. That's what the modernists are doing with some of the translations. They're taking wee bits out, and they'll be the loser. You take one letter from God's word, and you'll pay for it. Don't forget that. Let anybody take one word out of this. And if you're in an old modernistic church where the minister tears up the book of Jonah, says we won't believe, and the book of Genesis, and the book of Daniel, my dear young woman, get out! Don't give your money and your support to somebody who tears up God's word. Don't ask me to come here. I'm just telling you to get out. My, you'll be the loser. And I'll tell you this, your children will be the losers. And if some of you go on supporting these damnable modernists, you'll damn your children. So get out. That's what to do. Get out. For your children's sake, if not for the Lord's sake. Get out. Peter thought he was a big fella. He was a fisherman. He knew all about it. He'd been out and he had toiled all night. He'd taken nothing. Didn't like to upset the Lord too much. He said, nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net. How dare him. If you read it carelessly, you would almost think he was obeying the Lord. Ah, when you cut bits out of God's word, you're not obeying the Lord. My dear believers, watch what happened the moment they let down the net. It was enclosed with a great multitude of fishes and a brick. Lost the net. No, they were very humble men that came in. You say, are you sure that this exposition's right? My, I'm sure. Watch this bit. Look here. Verse 7. And they beckoned unto their partners which were in the other ship that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. I and the man or woman that cuts a bit out of God's words are sinful man. I'm not particular what he wears, my dear. But if he cuts God's word in pieces, he's a sinful man. Don't ever forget it. Yes, Peter knew what he'd done now. Now, John never forgot that. Let's go back to where we were. That's how he knew this was the Lord. You see, the same thing had happened, only with this difference. Now, watch it now, do you see? Verse 6. John 21, verse 6. And he said unto them, cast the net. I didn't put any S in this time at all. Cast the net. The last time he said, cast the net. Let down your net. This time he just said, cast the net. Making it easy for them. Wonderful Lord, isn't it? And it says in verse 6, they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, this because of that, that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Oh, he knew it was the Lord. Now, here's a lovely wee bit just down here. Let me pass by a verse or two. I'll come back in a moment. See verse 11. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. All you do as you're told, you'll not lose anything. You see, this time it's the net. And although it encloses a multitude of fishes again, when they're doing as they're told, the net doesn't break. See how carefully it's put in. Yet was not the net broken. Now, I'm not too sure about the 153. Why, the number's there. It's not there just for fun, you know. I shall try to make inquiries about this. I'm going to visit the Sea of Galilee in a few weeks' time. And I shall try to make inquiries. I've got a lot of inquiries to make. And I want to know this. I'm told by those who know best that in the Sea of Galilee, there are 153 different kinds of fish. I don't know. I'm only taking that from those who know better than me. But if that is true, then this was a mighty miracle. The Lord got every one of them and put them into the net. And although the net was full of great fishes, yet it didn't break. Oh, if you do as you're told, you'll never be the loser. Do you think you'll lose something obeying the law? Well, God pity your mentality if you think like that. If you obey men, man, you'll be the loser. Wasn't there a tenderness in the manifestation? Think of him taking the net to let them see who he was. That was the why, the way on which he revealed it in this wise. He took the net. Oh, if there's a tenderness in the visitation as he stood on the shore. And there's a tenderness in the investigation when he cried, children, have you no meat? There's a tenderness in the manifestation when he took the net. How wonderful is the Lord. That's my Lord. He just knows what to do to reveal himself to you. Now, there's a lovely wee bit here that we need to notice. I don't want to pass it by. Verse 7. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his thickest coat unto him, for he was naked. Now, that naked is not in the absolute sense, of course. You see, these fishermen on Galilee, while working with these great nets that they've got to cast in a round circle, they can't work with these long eastern robes on. So they simply take them off and they're wearing a loincloth. But the moment that Peter heard it was the Lord, and he's going to go on to the shore to meet him, he put a coat off. There's a lot of them would need to read this wee verse two or three times over because they're preaching at the shores these days with no clothes on. They have no reverence for the Lord, but Peter had. He was a man, of course he was. But he wouldn't go to meet the Lord with no clothes on. And some of the supposed sanctified ladies can stand at the beach with a bare back. Well, Peter didn't. And your book's instructing you now. If you're running about half naked on the shore, you're very little reverence for the Lord. Now just learn, that's all. Just learn. It's a wee bit for you. You can see it, can't you? Now, let's get the next bit in. Verse 9. On as soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. You know, that's lovely, isn't it? That's preparation. You know, the Lord knew all about them. He knew that he had told them to go to one of the mountains, and they had gone to the shore. He knew that in disobedience they had gone back to the fishing. He knew they had been out all night and disappointed and defeated. And yet in tenderness, he thought about their physical state. Oh, how lovely he is. Wonderful Jesus he is. Said, oh yes, you've been out, you've done the thing you shouldn't have done, you've run all night in the cold, you shouldn't have been there. Well, I've laid a fire for you. Yes, and there's no beach. But he got the fish all right. And bread. Now when this meeting's over, don't some of you young ones come and ask me where you got the coals. I don't know. It would teach me that there must be coal somewhere about the Sea of Galilee. But the Master who put on treasures in the earth, he knew. He could find them all right. And in the middle of the night, when they have turned their backs on him and gone the way they shouldn't have gone, he kindled the fire and put the fish and prepared the bread. Let me say this to you. He was acting like a lord. Oh, you big fellas come home from your work these nights cold. And you know, she has the fire flaming up for you. And the food on the table, just thinking about you. How tender this is. Wonderful. And it was to men that wasn't playing the game that he did it. Wonderful Jesus. There's just nobody like him, that's all. Nobody like him. There was a tenderness in the preparation, wasn't there? Very lovely. Now we're already done verse 11. Look at verse 12. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. You know, that's invitation, isn't it? I think there's a tenderness in the invitation. You know, this is the last time that we get the word come. This gospel is staying calm. You see, he wants them back into fellowship with himself again. That's the idea. You know, the Lord just won't go on with you out of fellowship. And how very tender all this was. Think of the tenderness in the visitation. How he stood on the shore. Think of the tenderness of the investigation. Children! The enemies! Think of the tenderness of the manifestation when he used the old net over again. Think of the tenderness of the preparation. He built the fire. Think of the tenderness of the invitation. Come and dine. You know, we were dealing last Sunday morning in the church here with the Church of the Laodicea. What a miserable crowd they were. You remember how they were neither cold nor hot. Oh, they were not that cold, you know, that they took themselves absolutely from the Lord. Oh, no. They were not that hot that they gave themselves absolutely to the Lord either. Oh, no. They were just lukewarm. You know what they really were? They were a bunch of hypocrites. That's what they were. And they could stand up and say, we have need of nothing. And the Lord had to look into their eyes and said, thou art wretched. What a word for Jesus to use to a believer. Thou art wretched. And poor. And miserable. find them naked. But that was good preaching. And when he put his finger on their hypocrisy and put his finger on their poverty, then he said, here I am. I'm still standing beside you. Open the door and let me take the hold of your life and we'll stop together. Isn't it the same thing? Oh, he was standing at the door and he's standing on the shore now. He says, come back. Come and let's put things right. Come back into fellowship with me. Come and let us stop together again. Oh, there's no place so sweet as when you sit at the table with Jesus. There was a tenderness in this invitation. See verse 15. So when they had dined, you know, they got down into fellowship and they supped together. But when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? This is an interrogation. And I think there's a tenderness here. You know, Peter was the one who said, I go fishing. Actually, he was to blame for taking all these fellows into that night of disappointment. And now when the Lord has put a lot of things right, he's looking into his eyes and he's asking one question. He's interrogating Peter. And it's a powerful question. He says, lovest thou me? And the emphasis is on the more. Lovest thou me more than me? Very hard question for exposition, mind you. There are three ways you can look at it, and I'll tell you which one I believe in the most. You see, he could look into the eyes of Peter and he could say, lovest thou me more than you love these fellows that you went away with? He could have said that. It could actually mean that. There is no difficulty in the Greek there. He could have said, do you love me more than the fellows you ran away into the night with? Or he could have said, lovest thou me more than these fellows love me? And there is no difficulty in the Greek there either. And he could have said, lovest thou me more than these fish, nets, boots? And I believe that's the one he said. I believe it was the lure of the sea. I believe it was the love of the fishing. I believe it was the touch of the net. I believe it was the old boat that took Peter away from the Lord. Being tested now. The Lord says, do you love me more than these fish and these nets and these boats? Do you love me more? Wonder what your besetting sin is. Oh, there are so many besetting sins. I've had so many confessions in my life that I could trot out a string of them now and it wouldn't be fair to this congregation either. There's anything that's confessed to me is a secret forever. But you just trot out the thing that you love, the thing that grips your heart, the idol in your life, and let the Lord look into your eyes and hear him say, lovest thou me more? Mind you, he was getting down to the spot now. I honestly believe that the touchstone of Christianity is this. When Jesus Christ looks into your face and says, lovest thou me more? Mr. Long, do you love me more than the message? I can say yes, yes, Lord. Mr. Long, do you love me more than the doctor?
I can say, praise the Lord. Mr. Mulder, you love me more than the press. Mr. Mulder, you love me more than the crowd. Eric Clark at the back there, do you love him more than the song? Well, I could tighten up the whole congregation. I could. Oh, it would be possible for me to love the message more than the master, and Eric to love the song more than the Savior, and you to love the place more than the passion. It's possible. Just sit down in your seat and answer for yourself. Lovest thou me more? And you know the word that our Lord used is the word for divine love. And you can't see this in the English at all. Because Peter answered back in verse 15. He said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he used a different word when he answered back. There are two different Greek words. The one the Lord used is, do you love me with divine love? And the one that Peter used is the one for affection. He says, you know that I have affection for you. He was afraid to use the other one. And the Lord said, feed my lambs. And I always like to think that when he looked into Peter's eyes and said, feed my lambs, and then again the next time he said, feed my sheep, that if the Roman Pope would just listen for a moment, he's supposed to be following sheep. And he says the sheep belong to him. Well, the Lord was teaching Peter something different from that. He thinks that all the lambs and all the sheep belong to him. He says they're mine. The Lord says they're mine. Very careful. He says, Peter, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. They belong to the Lord. Look, friend, let's get this down to verse 16. He says to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I have affection for thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time. It almost seems that he's putting Peter over those very times when he denied him. Three times. And Peter comes right out under the open here. Peter was grieved. And the word there that's rendered grieved would have been better rendered touched. Doesn't mean he got cross or was angry. It's a Greek word that actually means his soul was stirred. He was touched. He was moved. But the master should look into his face and say for three times, lovest thou me? He was really touched. He comes out into the open and he says, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. I think there was a tenderness in that interrogation. How lovely the Lord was. Now, following that up very closely comes something that's very important. He says, verily, verily I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girded thyself and walked where thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death Peter should glorify God. Now this is a revelation, and it's a very tender one. You know what he's telling Peter? He's telling Peter you can't die young. Oh, that must have fooled Peter, you know, in a certain sense. He says, when thou shalt be old. And when our Lord says, you shall be old. You won't die young, you know. You won't die young.
You know, some of us, when we turn to Acts chapter 12, and we find Peter in prison, and Herod says, this very night I'll bring him forth and I'll put him to death, we find Peter fast asleep. And we say he's not concerned. He's just lying there like a dead sinner. He doesn't know his danger. It may be the other way round. It may well be that Peter knew, well, you can't kill me this night, for the Lord says I'll lay hold. It may be that he believed the Lord's word and went asleep. We should go slow in condemning. You see, the Lord was telling Peter, when thou art opened. And he actually signified the death. He says, another shall take thee and stretch forth thy hands. Well, just look at me on the platform, do you see? He says, another shall take thee and stretch forth thy hands. Signifying what death he should die. And Peter died on a cross, crucified. And I'm told from historians that when they were nailing him to the cross, he said, don't just let me die like the Savior. Turn the cross upside down. And he died on a crucifix upside down. But the Lord knew how he would die. But wait a wee minute, all you old ones listening. This said he, signifying by what death? Listen to it. Peter should glorify God. Oh, what are you all worried about? Do you not know that you can die to the glory of God? And a lot of people get annoyed about death. Get excited. Dear, you can die to the glory of God. Oh, yes, you can, you know. That's what Peter did. He died to the glory of God. Mind you, I've seen this on more than one occasion. Oh, I couldn't take this meeting through the days that I've been. But I sat one night, in the middle of the night, beside a wee woman. And she was dying with not 2 ounces of flesh on her bones. Her very bones were rattling. And yet in that hour, when she couldn't see and couldn't breathe, she was whispering, soon I'll see his face. Oh, I'll never forget it. I came home and said, I said to the Lord, Lord, if ever I must die, let me die like that. Let me die like that. Dear friends, don't let the devil scare you too much, you know. You know what death is? It's a passing out of this body, and you enter into the presence of the Lord to see his lovely face and to be with him forever. My dear friends, I went to see a sister in a hospital some years ago. She'd got cancer, 2 great lumps. And I said to her, I know what's wrong with you. Yes, she said, I know. I said, what am I going to do? I said, well, as far as I understand this oracle of death, my dear, this is your last act of faith down here. No more faith after that, you know. That's the last act of faith. I said, you should make it as bright as you can. And from that little simple word, you know, she got a grip of it. And my friend, she just brightened up, my she straightened up, and she was determined to die for the glory of God. So I'll tell you what happened. You know, the Lord came in the middle of the night and removed the lumps, and she's still living yet. In spite of all the professors of the day, she's on the hospital floor again. Ah, let's learn lessons here. Wasn't there a wonderful tenderness in this revelation? He says, Peter, you'll not die young.
You'll die old, and you'll die for the glory of God.
That's it. And when he had said that, he put this behind it. Verse 19, this spake Jesus, signifying by what death Peter should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved. There it is again. John writes it. Seeth John, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper. That makes sure that it's John. The one that says, which is he that betrayeth thee? See, there's no doubt about it now that it's John. My, it's all there. The one that Jesus loved, the one that leaned on his breast, the one that said, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. That word coming out like that is exhortation. Do you know what he said to Peter? You see, Peter was one of these fellows who always got into trouble. You know, just as soon as he'd got this revelation from the Lord that he would die old, and the Lord said, follow me, he turning around, he saw John. He says, Lord, what will this fellow do? You know what the Lord said in everyday language? He said, you mind your own business. You follow me. What is that for thee? You know, we're always desperately fond of getting to know what the other fellow said. I know people, and they could tell everybody in the world the will of God for them. And they've never been able to find out the will of God for themselves. They nose into every other believer's business. Just mind your own business. Follow the law. But how tender it was put. He says, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow me. Wonderful book, isn't it? Wonderful Lord. Did you see the tenderness? Oh, there was a tenderness revealed in his visitation. He stood on the shore. There was a tenderness revealed in his investigation. He said, children of the enemy. There was a tenderness in his manifestation. He used the net. There was a tenderness in the preparation, the fire, the coal, the fish, the food. There was a tenderness in his invitation, come and die. There was a tenderness in his interrogation, lovest thou me. There was a tenderness in his revelation, you'll die old for the glory of God. There was a tenderness in his exhortation, follow me. And 21 chapters have lifted up before us the greatness of our Savior and the tenderness of our Lord. And is the great, tender, wonderful, matchless, marvelous Christ stands before you tonight. The last word in a great book is, follow me. Jesus. May God bless you. Let us pray. Let's just be still. We'll not sing anymore. Precious Lord, we bow before thee. We feel that thou hast searched us and touched us, and taught us, and moved us this evening. And as we lift our eyes of faith to gaze upon the glory and beauty and majesty that belongs to thee, Lord, draw us through confession and to fellowship with thee again, that the whole world might know that we really love thee. And as we love thee, let us neither fear death nor enemies, but let us follow thee all the days of our life. Part this meeting with thy blessing for thy glory. Amen.